This morning, we're privileged to hear from Pastor Tyler, our youth and family pastor. Pastor Tyler's been on our team now for just a little over a year. And what an impact he and Nikki have made in that first year. He has given himself to the people of our congregation, and I'm so proud of him. And I've had the privilege of knowing Tyler since he was about 11, 12 years old. And so for me, it's a little different than some of you, but to see what God has done in his life, to see the man of God that he has become, is inspiring and encouraging. And to watch him in his element, ministering to our families and our children and our students, is really inspiring. So you are in for a treat this morning. Please make welcome our youth and family pastor, Tyler McClure.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Matt. It is a privilege and an honor and a joy for me to be able to stand in front of you this morning, to open up God's word and to grow together. It's been almost a little over a year since my family got here, and we are blessed beyond measure. We have found home here in a community of believers who are not perfect, but doing this thing together. And it's a joy and an honor to be here with you this morning. For those who don't know, my name's Tyler. I'm the youth and family pastor here at Newtown Road. And it is, like I said, a privilege to be here. My in-laws are here with us this weekend, and that is a joy for us. You can give them a round of applause. They travel a long ways to hear me speak, isn't that? It has nothing to do with my sons or their grandchildren. Everything to do with me speaking, but we appreciate their willingness to come on a busy weekend and help us out, help our family out. If you haven't met them, Wade and Kim Fowler, he got on me yesterday for not introducing him, so I'm just gonna introduce him to everybody here. Wade and Kim Fowler, please shake their hand and say hello to them. He makes the best barbecue in the world. It's from North Carolina. They brought their weather with them. I'm not saying amen too much longer. But I have to say, he may seem intimidating, but he doesn't scare me anymore. At one point, he did scare me, and when I was vying for the hand of his daughter, I remember golfing with him when I was trying to, I don't know if it was that moment I asked him, you know, if I could marry his daughter, or if it was right around that time. And that was the scariest day of my life, all right? I've done some scary things, but golfing with my future father-in-law was not a fun one. And that's the reason I didn't win that day, was because I was scared. But if we win again, I'd be fine, all right? But I really want to say thank you guys for coming and being here this week. And thank you to the many who were out yesterday who helped us engage our community and hang out with families. I mean, what a cool opportunity that was to promote what God's doing here. And let me tell you, God is doing some cool stuff here. Do we believe that? All right. God is moving in the lives of our families. God is moving in the lives of our kids. Team Kid, the last 2 weeks, has been incredible. All right. We had, the 2 weeks ago Wednesday, we had over 100 kids here. All right, 100 kids from ages 2 to 18. And this is something that God is doing. God is allowing our families the opportunity to come and their kids to be discipled, grow in the Lord, memorize scripture, hang out, play, and grow together. This is some cool things that are happening. Our students are growing. You know, it came off a summer where they saw lives changed and people grow closer in their walk with Christ. And now we're diving into God's word in a new series called Collide. We're going through the book of James, where faith and action meet, right? And our students are able to dive into God's word on Wednesday nights, learn what his word has to say for their lives, and then on Sunday nights, open up God's word, struggle, wrestle, talk through, ask questions, and deepen their faith in God. This is some cool things going on in our students. All right, we appreciate your support, your partnership, and your help, and we look forward to the coming year, this fall, this winter, and the next year as we launch into a new season of ministry. And so, I want to say thank you for your, I won't do that again, help and support. Pastor Matt did a great job last week of laying a foundation of our series in 1 Timothy. And he talked about Paul's letter to Timothy and how Paul made sure that Timothy knew that the main thing had to be kept the main thing. The main thing is the gospel. All right, do we believe that today? The main thing is the gospel. It's the gospel that unites us. Right? It's not songs or programs or styles. What unites us in the body of Christ is salvation through Christ. That's what unites us. That's what brings us together. It unites us like nothing else. That's the reason why Mike Smith can sit on the ground and play with Sunder downstairs right now. Right? Because his life has been transformed by the gospel. That's the reason I have youth leaders who have youth who have already graduated and gone, yet they still come every Wednesday and every Sunday to pour into your kids because their life has been transformed by the gospel. It's the reason that we can sit around in life groups around a dinner table with some food and snacks and talk about the struggles, the ups and the downs of our life. It's because our lives have been changed and transformed by the gospel, and that is a unifying, Christ-centered thing. And I'm proud to be a part of that here. But he says, Paul says, Timothy, keep the main thing, the main thing, and the main thing is the gospel. And people are going to come in and try to distract you and persuade you and manipulate you and teach this false teaching, this false doctrine. That's not the true gospel. This, Timothy, this is the true gospel, the gospel that I come to you with. Matter of fact, Timothy, let me prove to you that this gospel is the true gospel. Let me tell you my own story, the power of grace in my life, the life-changing, transforming gospel in my personal life. This is what Paul is saying to Timothy. And this is where we can open up God's word today in the second part of chapter 1, 1 Timothy 1:12. I get the opportunity to talk to you this morning. Is that me? What am I doing? Every time I... I'm going to move that back. We'll see if that happens again. If not, I'll take the handheld. Sorry. This morning, I get the opportunity to talk to you about the power of grace. The power of grace. 1 Timothy 1:12. It's a passage that has encouraged me over the past couple weeks. As I've gone through it and studied it, I, like Paul, have found myself reveling in the awe-inspired gospel message in my life. Reveling in the fact that God chose to have mercy on me and save me. This is Paul encouraging a young pastor with a struggling church in Ephesus to keep the main thing the main thing. And what he does is he puts the grace of God in his life on display. His personal testimony of God's saving grace. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. We're going to read to the end of the chapter. Verse 12. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith in a good conscience, By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Father, we love you this morning. Father, we are humbled and thankful and grateful for your grace in our lives. Father, I pray that you will take your word and infuse it into our hearts this morning. I pray that the words of the Bible will come alive to us today. And I pray that this will be an encouraging time, a life-changing time, and a time that you use for your honor and for your glory. Lord, bless the reading of your word, and bless this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Amen. Paul starts, right, by verse 12, by thanking the Lord for the strength that he gave him, not only for saving him, but for appointing him to service, for equipping him to do what God called him to do. Verse 12, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Paul is in awe of the one who called him to grace, drew him to himself. But not only that, Paul is in awe of the one who gave him strength to accomplish his mission through him. Paul is in awe of the fact that God would choose to use Paul. Paul marvels in this. The fact that a God would choose him to take the message of the gospel to the Gentiles. That God would use him to reach people all over the world for the gospel for thousands of years to come. That God would use him. Paul was marveling in this fact. I think it's amazing that we should, it's something that we should take this morning is the fact that God not only calls us to things, right? And God doesn't have to use us. Do we understand that? It's a humbling thing. God chooses to use us to fulfill his mission. God didn't have to use Paul. He didn't have to use Paul to go to the Gentiles. He didn't have to use Paul to write the epistles. He didn't have to use Paul to be one of the greatest missionaries of all time. But he chose to use Paul. God doesn't have to use us, but he chooses to use us. That's a cool thing. But when God chooses to use us, he gives us the strength and equips us in everything that we need to accomplish his mission. He doesn't leave us high and dry. When God calls me to something, he equips me to fulfill that call. He doesn't call the equipped, he equips the call. And we are called. If you're a Christian in here today, you're called. And one of my questions to you today is like, what is God calling you to do? Because what he's calling you to do, he will give you the strength necessary to do it. What is he calling you to do? Where is he calling you to go? How is he calling you to give or to serve or to give up? Who is he calling you to talk to or to forgive? Or to give grace to. Because what he calls us to, he gives us the strength to accomplish it. This is a good reminder for us today. It's a humbling thing that God doesn't have to use us, but he chooses to use us. He chose to use Paul, even though he didn't have to use Paul. And Paul is awestruck in this fact. Our response then is not when we are called. Our response then is not to have everything together. It's not to have our money together. It's not to have our comfort level and stability together or have everything together. Our call then is to be faithful and obedient. We are called as Christians not to have everything together, but to simply be obedient and faithful to his call. Sorry, guys.
Hello. Okay. I can move around all I want now, you know? Kick my leg up like this and spin if I have to.
Our response is to be faithful, and our response is to be obedient, and then to sit back and allow, not to sit back, to do, right? To go, to do whatever he calls us to do, but allow the strength of an all-powerful God to work in and through us, doing what we could never think or imagine. Ephesians 3:20. Let's allow him, his strength, to work in and through us. To him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we could ever think or imagine. To him be glory in the church forever and ever. Amen. But he not only says this, he does this in spite of who we once were. This is what was crazy to Paul. This is what he goes on to say. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. He says, let me remind you of who I once was. This is Paul speaking to Timothy. We know who Paul was, right? Saul. Before he had a radical, life-changing transformation on the road to Damascus, where he was going, Acts chapter 9 tells us, to put people who were of the way in prison, put them on trial. He says, I was a blasphemer. I spoke against Christians and the church and Christ. But not only that, I tried to make other people speak against it. Acts 26 tells us that. He says, I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. Acts 26 also says that he voted against those who were on trial to be persecuted for their faith. Acts 7 tells us that he allowed, right? And that he approved of the stoning of Stephen. Acts chapter 9 says that that he breathed out threats and murder against the disciples. He was a persecutor. But not only that, he was an insolent opponent. He didn't just persecute people, he had no ill feelings about it. He didn't feel bad about anything he did. These words talk about someone who is violent but has an arrogance about them. He's not only violent towards Christians, he is arrogant in that fact. He not only hurts Christians and is okay with the persecution of Christians and Christ and his church trying to eradicate Christianity, but he like finds joy in that. He's happy about that. He's indifferent to their suffering. This is who he was. This was Paul. Paul, what happened? What happened then? Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent, but I received mercy. Wow. But I received mercy. Reminds me of Ephesians 2. We were these things, but God. Paul says, but I received mercy in the midst of my brokenness, in my sin, in my lostness, in my blindness, I received mercy. You see, when Paul was on the road to Damascus and Christ came in a vision to him, okay, this was not Paul being a good person. This was not, Paul didn't say, you know what, I started going to church. I got into a 10-step plan. This wasn't Paul saying, you know what, I decided that I wanted to do some soul searching. No, Paul understood that this had nothing to do with him and everything to do with what Christ had done for him on the cross. Paul couldn't save himself, and he wasn't searching for salvation. Paul was searching to eradicate Christianity, and Christ met him on the road to Damascus. This was 100% God drawing Paul to himself when he met him. But I received mercy. God withheld what Paul deserved from him. Paul understood this had nothing to do with him and everything to do with Christ. He was as far away from Christ as you possibly could be. I believe that sometimes we need to, to sit back. If you're a Christian in here, sometimes we need to sit back and remind ourselves, but I received mercy. We did a lot of things, but I received mercy. And we should sit, like Paul does, in awe of a God who was willing to give him mercy. He says, the second part of verse 13, because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Before Paul had a true encounter with Christ, he did things, but he says, I didn't even know what I was doing. In the Old Testament, it talks about the difference between committing sins unintentionally and committing sins intentionally. I believe that Paul is talking here sort of like Jesus was talking on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And I think he's contrasting the false teachers who are doing things intentionally. He said, I did these things, but I didn't know. This was before I came to Christ. Because of that, he's given me mercy. I acted ignorantly in unbelief. Verse 14, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. How cool is the word overflowed? Like, how cool is that word? Christ didn't give him enough grace. He gave him grace abundant, more than enough. It was overflowing grace. Paul was a very bad sinner in need of major grace. God gave it to him. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace, God giving me a free gift that I don't deserve. John MacArthur has a definition of grace that goes like this. God's loving forgiveness, exemption from judgment, and promise of temporal and eternal blessing given to guilty and condemned sinners freely by God with no worthiness or on their part based on nothing they have done or will do. It is God's free and unearned forgiveness and favor. Paul's sin was great. He was a persecutor, a blasphemer, an insolent opponent. His need for grace was even greater. And grace overflowed. Verse 15, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. This is one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. This saying is trustworthy was said 5 times in the New Testament. On 2 of those occasions, deserving of full acceptance was added. This is one of those occasions. This is something that was said before a common doctrine known in the early church. This wasn't something that Paul was making up. This was something that the church is knowing to be true and worthy and of full acceptance. It should be believed and accepted. It was doctrine. So we know that whatever comes next is of utmost importance. Jesus did this type of thing when he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, those type of words. What was coming was to be believed and should be believed. It was doctrine that the early church had set in place. And this is what he says, 9 of the most beautiful words in all of the Bible. A summation of the gospel. The church had come together. This is what they decided was the gospel message. He summarizes it in 9 words. Let these 9 words be an encouragement to you today. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Why did he come? What was the mission of God? The redemption of sinners. Christ Jesus came. He wasn't made. He wasn't just born. He didn't come into being. He wasn't created. He wasn't made. He was somewhere else, and he came into the world. The world not only being an entity, but the world as humanity. Lost, dying, sick, broken. Jesus came into the world, humanity, Why? To rescue sinners. This is backed up in other places in the gospel. Obviously, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. We see in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. In Mark 2, we see, I came not to call the righteous but sinners to repentance, over and over and over in the gospel. This is the peak of the gospel message, and this is what needs to be shared. This is what I want you to guard and fight for, Timothy. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. We see the salvations littered through the New Testament. We see the demon-possessed maniac who was delivered by Christ. We see Matthew, a despised tax collector, who was transformed by the saving grace of Jesus. We see blind Bartimaeus and his blind friend. We see the man born blind, the adulterous woman at the well. We see a leper who returns to say thank you, and a sinner who beat on his chest, and Zacchaeus, who it was said, on this day salvation has come to your house. A centurion who said that it was the Son of God. A thief who was hanging on the cross. Jews at Jerusalem when Peter preached. Cornelius and the eunuch and the Philippian jailer and Lydia. And over and over and over, the gospel message changes lives. But it's not just lives in the Bible, not just men and women in the Bible, that grace has changed their lives. This has happened to me and many of you. This same life-changing transformation of grace happened when I was 10 years old, sitting on my couch in my living room, when my mom opened up God's word and walked me through verses in Romans. That's the same life change. The same thing that happened when Paul received the grace and the mercy of Christ, I did when I was 10 years old. And what is your story? Many of you have also received that grace and that forgiveness, salvation through Christ. And if you haven't this morning, let today be the day. There's no better day than today. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, to save me and to save you. And Paul goes further and he says, of whom I am foremost, of whom I am the chiefest, I am the worst, I am the pinnacle of. Paul, I don't think this was false humility. I believe that Paul truly felt like he was the worst sinner in the world. Like, he knew what he had done. We know from God's word a little bit of what he had done. We know what Ananias says in Acts chapter 9 about what Paul, this guy is evil. God, are you sure about this Paul guy? He knew what he had done. He said, of whom I am the foremost. I am the peak. Ultimately, Christ came. He took on a robe of human flesh to live a life we couldn't live and die a death we deserved to die. He paid the price for lawbreakers, and then he arose and conquered the enemy we could not conquer, sin and death. In this, he made a way for sinners to be saved. This is the gospel message this morning. And for 2,000 years, this truth has been proclaimed. It is true. He came, he died, he rose again. He came to save you. Verse 16. But I receive mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. He says, I received mercy. Again, he says that. Why? Because he is in awe of it. For this reason. Why, Paul? Why did you receive mercy? Let me answer that question. Paul says, for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, as the top, as the worst sinner in the world, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example for those who will believe. This is future tense. This is me and this is you. Of God's patience. Talk about patience. Yesterday, we're at the Half Moon Town Festival, right? And we're there for hours. And Amy Hughes, who I think is downstairs hanging out with Sunder right now. Amy Hughes, okay, perfect example of patience. Ready? These kids, she had this little game where you had balls and you were throwing them in the holes. And she was standing behind for 4 hours, bending down, picking up balls, handing them back to kids. Okay, I don't know how many squats she did. It had to be a lot. She's probably sore today. Okay. But at one point, this kid kept picking up balls, and like instead of throwing them into the holes, he was throwing them at her. And she was standing there. I kid you not. She was standing there with a smile on her face. She would let the ball hit her, and it would fall, and she would pick it up, and she would hand it back to him. And she would say, let's try to throw it in the hole. She was so nice about it. And it would happen again. And I thought, what a beautiful picture of patience. How many times do we pick balls up and throw them? Right at God. And he picks them up. And his grace is overflowing in us. He said, to show his patience in my life. Why did God decide to take the world's worst sinner and make him the world's greatest missionary? So that you, 2,000 years later, would know that there was hope for you. Would know that the mercy of God is farther reaching than your sin. That his love and his grace and his mercy go much deeper and wider than anything that you have ever done. And nobody in here is below God's mercy or above God's mercy. He can save everybody. And the message to you this morning might be, you know what? I am too bad. I've done too many things, Tyler, you don't understand. Even when you're standing up there, you don't understand our family situation. You don't understand my past. You don't understand what I was into, what I've done, what I've said, and even what I do now. God doesn't want anything to do with me. And I'm telling you, the reason God saved Paul is that you in here knew that God could save you too. How cool is that? But I receive mercy that Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe. If you're in this room, never thought or are thinking that God could never save you, know this, that 2,000 years ago, he took the chief persecutor of the church and turned him into the chief missionary of the church so that 2,000 years later, you would hear this good news. You're not beyond the mercy of God. And the reach of his grace is far wider and far deeper than the depth of your sin. The reason Paul was rescued was so that we wouldn't have an excuse. He put his grace and his power on display for you. And if the Lord is so patient and is so long-suffering with a vile, Christ-hating, church-persecuting person, he has the patience and long-suffering to save you as well. And this, like it should in all of our lives, this pushes Paul to his knees in praise and thanksgiving. And in verse 17, he says, to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. To the King of ages, the sovereign, supreme one. Immortal, imperishable or incorruptible, no death or decay in him. Invisible, only known by self-revelation, no eyes can see or ears hear unless he self-reveals. The only God be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. You're not saved from sin and changed into righteousness for the sake of pride. You are changed and saved from sin for the sake of praise. This isn't about you. This is about directing the praise to our glorious Father. He saved you not so you can be puffed up, you can be prideful, you could sit on a throne, not so that you could get more wealth or health or prosperity. He saved you so that through you, his glory could be revealed, so that you could be a reflection of the gospel. And on that day when we see Jesus face to face, we won't revel in our accomplishment. We will sing with the beautiful angels that beautiful song, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." Verse 18, "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." Listen, Timothy, Paul is saying, there are some things in life worth fighting for, and the gospel is one of them. And we're going to go to extreme measures to make sure the gospel is at the forefront and at the throne of the church. Fight for this gospel. Guard this gospel. Don't let anyone come in and try to steal away or try to fake this gospel. You've got to fight for this. It's important. It's the most important thing. If Paul were here today, I believe that he would tell us the same thing. I believe that he would look at us and say, the gospel is the main thing and you need to fight for it right now. More than any other time in history, you must be willing right now to stand up for what you know is true. Are you willing to fight for the gospel? Are you willing to take a stand when no one else will stand? To say what no one else will say? To be laughed at if it takes that. Are you willing to be that person at your job workplace where people say you're a little crazy for the sake of the gospel? Don't give in to the lies and deception. We have a deceiver out there. Pastor Matt talked about this last week. And he wants nothing more than for you to give up on your families, on your kids, on your, you name it. He wants nothing more than for you to give way to the gospel and allow the lies of the world to creep in. And let me tell you, we need to fight for the gospel. We need to fight for our families. We need to fight for our kids. We need to wage the good warfare at our workplaces and at our schools and on our sports teams and in our homes. This is worth fighting for. And he gives two examples, Hymenaeus and Alexander, who most likely were elders in the church of Ephesus who had gone astray in teaching the gospel. And because of this, and what we know is true through what Paul teaches in 1 Corinthians and what Jesus teaches in Matthew 18, that they were probably excommunicated from the church. And in doing so, made them much more susceptible to the lies of Satan. don't stop fighting for the gospel because it's worth fighting for. And we're going to go to extreme measures to make sure what is taught, what is lived in our church is true. And nobody is immune to the temptation to wander from the gospel. You know, don't think that you are immune to that temptation. You see, person after person in God's word who was there, they were right there. And yet they loved the world a little bit more. Don't feel like you are immune to this. Fight for it. So what? This is Pastor Matt's favorite part. So I'm actually surprised Pastor Matt is even here today after what he said about younger pastors last week. And I was thinking about writing a book, but I know he wouldn't read it. So I don't think I'm going to do that. But so what? I also thought about having 4 so what points just to make him cringe a little bit. But I'm just going to do 3. So what? Number 1. God's grace can cover you. God's grace can cover you. There is nobody here, nobody we know, that has done too many bad things that God's grace cannot cover them. Don't give in to that lie that you are too bad, you've done too many bad things, your sin is too big to be covered by the grace of God. God can cover you. God took the world's worst pagan and turned him into the world's greatest missionary to show you the power of grace. And if you're in here this morning and haven't made that decision to accept, receive that gift of grace and mercy that is freely given to all of us, I would encourage you, implore you, this is the day. Today is the day. Accept that free gift. It has nothing to do with what you have done and everything to do with what Christ did for you on the cross. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. He knew that we couldn't do enough good to get there, so he made a way. Sent his son to die for us on the cross. If you receive that gift of grace, today could be a joyous day for you. Number 2, grace should motivate us to give thanks. The grace in our life should motivate us to give thanks, to praise our King, to praise the Lord for what he has done in our life. It should drive us to a place like it did Paul of thankfulness, of gratefulness, and of humility. You know, I read a book by C.J. Mahaney called Humility. It's a small book. It's an incredible read. I would encourage you to read it. But when I opened the book and started reading, I thought it was going to be one of those books that tried to teach you things to do that you wouldn't be so self-absorbed. You wouldn't be so prideful. And it didn't do that. What it did was it taught you about what Christ did for you on the cross. Because if you have a good picture, if you understand what Christ did for you on the cross of Calvary, it is impossible for you to wake up in the morning and be prideful. Living a humble, thankful life is far less about changing my attitude and perspective outward. It's far more about understanding what Christ did for me. The more we understand the gospel, the less life is about us. The more we understand the gospel, the gift of grace, the more thankful we are. And this grace isn't to just be received, but it is to be lived out. We don't just receive grace and sit back and there it is. We live it out.
We live it out in a life of thankfulness, a life of humility, a life of joy, a life of true peace, a life of true love. Let's live grace out. Number three, and the so what? Grace is a powerful testimony. Like Paul, if you are a Christian in here today, your life of grace or God's grace in your life should be a powerful display for the world to see. The grace of God in your life is a powerful, powerful testimony. Don't let anyone lie to you. Don't let anybody tell you that your story is not good enough. The testimony of what God and Christ has done in your life is powerful. Paul shares his testimony over and over and over again in the Gospels and in the New Testament. He does this because he understands the unbelievable nature of the gospel and what it did in his life. Where he was at one time, where he was then, and what happened in between. But I received mercy. Where were you? Where are you now? And what happened in between? How did God step in your life? And how did you receive mercy? This is a powerful testimony. One of the things we are trying to teach our students is that, listen, you may not have grown up in the worst situation. You may have parents who love you, who have brought you to church your whole life, and you got saved when you were young. Guess what? Your testimony is powerful. Because God radically took someone who was dead and blind and lost and made them new again. That's a miracle. And your story can touch and affect and reach people. Don't sit back and think, my story is not good enough. My testimony is not a crazy one, so I'm not going to share it with people. God's going to use what God did in your life to reach people if you let him, if you're faithful and you're obedient. The gospel and the grace in your life is a powerful testimony. Today, if you're a Christian in here, let's sit back in awe of what God has done in our life. Let's thank him for the grace and the mercy that he gave us when he didn't have to. If you're not a Christian in here, I can't even tell you the words to express what I'm feeling right now. I want you to become a Christian. I want you to accept that free gift of salvation. Today's the day. Like Paul, nobody is below or above the mercy and the grace of God. Paul uses this passage to encourage Timothy. I hope it has encouraged you like it encouraged me over the past couple weeks. Let's pray. God, we love you. We praise you for who you are. We love you. And I pray that you will use this passage, use the truth of your word to touch our hearts. And I pray that grace won't be something that we simply receive, but it will be something that we live out, Father. As we go into the world this week, I pray that grace will be something that we live. That the words that we say will be seasoned with salt. That the things we do will be a light in a dark world. Help us to live the grace that you have so freely given to us. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for saving Paul. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for giving me the strength to accomplish what you've called me to do. And the strength to accomplish what you've called everyone in here to do. Help us to be faithful and obedient in stepping into that, Father. And if there's anyone in here that has never accepted your gift of salvation, I pray that right now will be that time. That they ask you into their life. They turn from their sin. They accept you. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.